Guess what the title for us tonight? Part three of 128, right? We don't know how far it's going to go. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible is a book about God's ways. That's what it's about. And this whole concept of loving your ways, every major person in the Bible declared at some point in time, I love God's ways. Can you just say that with me? I love God's ways. Now, when you say that, do you even know what that means? Because we're spending these nights together figuring that out. Because that particular phrase, God's ways, is used dozens and dozens and dozens of times in the Bible. And that means what? It's important. The more something's there, the more it's important. We a little bit of revisiting some major points we've made so far. Let's read together Psalm 51:13. This is a psalm that King David wrote after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had repented and had lost his son that was conceived in that adultery, and he wrote Psalm 51 as a psalm of remorse, regret, and then it turns from expressing regret and sorrow for his failure into a very positive theme. And this is what he says, read together and aloud. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. And I've been making the point that the best way that we can help other people come to know, love, and serve Jesus is to know God's ways and live God's ways, because the world does not live God's way and they don't know any different. How will they know different unless they see different? And how will they see different unless we show them? Right? Why would we even care? Well, if you're a saved person, you care. You care the fact that there is a way which seems right to a man. Let's read it. But its end is the way of death. Again, this is one of those concepts that's over and over stated in the Bible, that the way, the natural way that people go about life, its end is death. Paul summed it up in Romans 3, the wages of sin is death. Eve said to Satan in the garden, surely, you know, but God has said if we eat of that tree that we will die. What does Satan say? Surely you won't die. And sure enough, guess what happened? They died. Right? I'm going to be coming back to this over and over again tonight and making this point that righteousness is something, and when it's done, it can be done by every person, every time, and it builds life and will last forever. Unrighteousness is whatever it is done, if it's done by everybody all the time, it will end in death and the conclusion of life as we know it. That's why the wages of sin is death. If everybody did it, it would end up in death. Righteousness, if everybody does it, it ends up in life. What's the definition of heaven? Where everybody does God's way, 100% of the time. And guess what? It lasts forever. Let's read the next one. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. With his what? With his ways. All right. Let's read together Hosea 14:9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. Let's stop there a minute. There's that phrase again, right? For the ways of the Lord are right. How often are they right? All the time. Not sometimes, not in some situations, not in some circumstances. Over the last, 40 years I've been in the ministry, how many times have I had people come to me and say, yes, but Rick, in my situation, it's different. I'm like, well, there is a chance. I guess maybe God's word isn't right in your case. No! God's word, God's ways are always right. Why? because he knows the future. He knows every factor involved in a situation that you don't know. He knows the consequences of what you're going to do now, 10 generations down the road. He knows everything about it, and that's why he says, do this and don't do that. And you say, yeah, but my situation is different. I know more than God. That's what you're saying when you say, no, my situation is different. That's what you're saying. You're saying, no, I know more than God. He might know 10 generations down the road. I know 20. Let's read on. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. Okay, so I've been making the point that God's ways are not man's ways, right? God's ways are counterintuitive to man's natural ways. When you read something in the Bible, whether it be, yeah, the first 10% is God, you go, what? That doesn't make any sense. I can't have more and have less at the same time, right? Or, you know, what do you mean I shouldn't be living together? Well, that doesn't make any sense. I'm sure I don't know if I'm compatible or not. Right? We could go down a list of all the things that our culture says are obviously right, and God's word says that's obviously wrong. And the reason we saw in our first message, the reason that the culture and people think about things that, in a different way than God does, is because we look at things as human beings, one-dimensional, superficially. The Bible calls us simple. It says, how long will you be content to be simple? To just assume you know everything and assume God doesn't know more than you. See, the problem is that what I'm talking about, living God's way, it means you have to actually believe that God is a good, benevolent being, and that you can trust that his word is going to be faithfully true every time. And that's why the transgressors stumble over it. They don't have that faith. I don't really believe that God is good. I mean, I've lost loved ones. Bad things have happened in my life. God is obviously to blame for the hurricanes and for all the accidents and all the deaths. God is obviously all the bad stuff in the world. God could stop it, so he must be responsible for it. Now, I don't believe God's good. I don't believe, you know. And so that's why then you stumble over God's ways, because you don't believe. You don't have faith that he's good, that his word works every time. Man's way is deadly because we're motivated by the wrong influences. Remember last week, what did we talk about last week in terms of how man's ways differ from God's ways? Anybody remember? God's ways are always prosperous, that's right. But that's true. But you and I, we fall into two major categories. We are either blank or blank. We are either wayward or complacent, right? In one case, risk, our desire for reward overrides our fear of risk. On the complacent side, our fear of risk overrides our desire for reward, right? And so all of our personalities tend to be on one of those sides, whereas God's way is always perfect, right? We talked a lot about that last week. And because as we're looking into temptations and various things coming along our way, will be opportunities to do good or to do bad, we're going to be using that personality to weigh the risk-reward scenario. And that's how we're going to make our decision. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at a different set of influences. Okay, and they are found in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read it in a minute. But they are lust of the flesh, that is bodily needs / desires, lust of the eyes, wanting what we see, and the boastful pride of life, that is our need to be respected / known. You might say, well, wait a minute, Rick, those aren't really bad things. Not at all. I'm glad you said that. You're very astute. You did notice that, right? You all noticed those aren't bad things. So why would the Bible say they're bad? Glad you asked that question too. Let's read together 1 John 2. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one, I think I cut off the rest of it. You get the idea, right? Did you get the idea? Now, down below there, I made some points here because I'm going to keep coming back to this. This is what, whenever the Bible uses the word unrighteousness and righteousness, and you're wondering, is what I'm about to do here, okay? I'm about to pass this other car. I was going down to Slatington this last week, and going across the bridge, the water had run down there, and it was, and so for 100 yards, it was about that thick of ice on the going west side, I guess, going to Slatington, right? So everybody was creeping along, you know, because we were all like spinning and stuff. I look at my rearview mirror, and here comes a guy, down the left side, right? Was that you, Dennis? I bet that was Dennis. It was in a VW, what is it, TDI? What is that? GTI. Was it anybody here? In any case, at some point, you're like, whoever was in that car was like, okay, these people are going slow. I'm the world's best driver. I got to get someplace. I might as well just pass them. What could happen? Right? What's the worst that could happen? Right? So at that point, they were weighing, right, the risk versus reward. And I would say they were probably what? Wayward, right? Not complacent. Complacent, they were the ones that had all the traffic backed up, right? In any case, if everybody did what the guy in the GTI did, would it be a better world? No! Everybody can't be ripping around 100 miles an hour, going through every stoplight and stop sign, and saying, I don't care what anybody else does, I'm going where I want to go, when I want to go. Right? We have mass confusion and death. That's how we know it's unright. It's unrighteous. Right? How do we know if something's right? Because if everybody did it, it would produce life. It'd have a positive result. And when the Bible says something is righteous, it's because if everybody did it every time, it would be a wonderful life. Amen. Dennis got it. Anybody else get it? Okay. Lust of the flesh. Here we go. The word lust is a pretty interesting word. Can anybody say that? Epithumia, right? It's not that hard. Epithumia. It's actually two words. Epi. You've heard of epi before, right? Like an EpiPen. Epithumia. Epi is just simply a... Uh-oh, I should have done a little rehearsal on my parts of speech. What's that called? Not a preposition, is it? No. What's that called? Prefix? We'll go with prefix. All right, prefix. Okay, it's a prefix. And it means over, above, hyper. In Philippians chapter 2, actually, where it says that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, therefore, God has epi-exalted him, over-exalted him, hyper-exalted him, giving him the name above every name, that at Jesus' name every knee would bow, every tongue would confess, Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When somebody is epi-exalted, they are put at the very top. Now, when it's a thumia, when it's a desire or a passion, and it's gone hyper or overboard, that's not good. In fact, another word that's used for epithumia is pathos. You know what pathos means? We get the word pathology from it, don't we? It means sick. Okay. So a lust is when a normal God-created need of the body becomes abnormal by demanding excessive, destructive, and addictive habits. That's what a lust is. Does that make sense, everybody? It's a normal need on steroids, gone berserk. That's what it is. We're going to see when we at the finish of this in James 1 how a normal need gets out of bounds, right? It gets out of bounds. But in any case, you'll see on your paper there it says list some legitimate needs of the body that often turn into lusts, right? And food, drink, shelter, work, money, sex, self-respect, importance, health, entertainment, direction. You know, the things that all good things that we need, right? Find us self-respect, importance. You know, I remember back in the 90s, I was just trying to figure out, how could I? I used to be really abrasive, like. Didn't I, Donna? Yeah, Donna agrees. Like, I didn't really care what anybody thought. I just say what I was thinking. You know, it's like, the thrust of a sword. I should probably get better. You know, I'm in the ministry now for like 15, 20 years. So I got a hold of this book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Right? And the reason that it comes to my mind now is because it's actually archery season stopped, but every archery season I take it with me to my tree stand and I would read this book like for, 10, 12 hours a day. I'm like, wow, I never understood the most basic thing that every person needs. Every human being, what motivates them, their deepest need is the need to be known and respected. And that's when I began remembering names. I know you're all thinking, well, Rick, you didn't remember my name. Well, I tried. But, and we're going to be talking about the boastful pride of life like in several weeks, the third of those three things. But that's when the need to be known goes overboard. The need to be important. But anyway, I'm getting off the track. But you could look at these bodily needs that we have, and they are legitimate needs that God created us with. And yet Satan, knowing those needs, he uses them to try to draw us into disobedience to God's word, into destructive habits, so that we hurt ourselves and those that we love. Right? Have any more to add to the list? You went, wait a minute, Rick. Are you asking me to say something? Control. That would be, I think that would be self-respect importance on steroids, right? That would be like the lust to control. Yeah. I don't think control is a legitimate need. Maybe it is. I shouldn't be up here thinking out loud. Okay, here we go. Here's one. Proverbs 28:22, together and aloud. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. So in this case, what's the legitimate need? Money, right? How has it become a lust? Why is it an evil eye? Love of money. It's become his main pursuit. We're going to be talking a lot about that next week, lust of the eyes. Because the eyes, what we're looking at is... Anyway, okay. Let's read on. They will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their own schemes. Let's read on. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. See, there's that death again. That's always the end result of man going about things his own natural way. In this case, a person... Even they've recognized they have a lust, and instead of fighting it and instead of putting it down and doing things God's way, they did things man's way, which the Apostle Paul, I think about four different places in Ephesians and Romans and Galatians, he says that all of the unregenerate world lives on the basis of following after their lustful desires. That is the main drive behind every person who is not saved. Whatever the lust is, whatever the legitimate need is, there's something, somehow, some way, that you have focused on it and it's become an obsession, so that you're gaining your own sense of identity, pleasure, well-being from it, but it always comes back to bite you know where. Following the lust of the flesh is like getting a narrow through your liver. It's a slow, sure death. Remember, we talked about this last week, didn't we? All right? Let's read this together again. Proverbs 7. I said last week, every time you read through the Proverbs and you get to Proverbs 7, you get a good story, a good reminder not to do what? Commit adultery. Commit adultery. Every person in this room needs at least once a month to be reminded what happens when you commit adultery. It's like getting an arrow in your liver. What does that mean? It means you're going to have a slow but very sure death. And just like Satan in the Garden of Eden, I'm not going to die. See, there's the lie. Because we're not talking about all of a sudden and keeling over. We're talking about the death that happens in every area of life. You know that the number one impoverishment, financial impoverishment is in our culture? Divorce. Immediately, your worth is cut in half. And then you spend the rest of your life paying for it. Oh, me. And I know, like I said, I used to be abrasive, but I'm not anymore. But I know a lot of you folks in here have gone through divorces, and you should be the first ones to say, you're right, Rick. Death of a relationship, it's not fun. Am I right? Okay. Let's read this together. Call understanding your intimate friend, that it may keep you from an adulteress. He follows her, it's lust of the flesh, right? As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. See, Proverbs 7, I said last week, was about a man doing the risk-reward ratio, right? On, should I commit adultery here or not? Should I follow her or not? I'm not, yes, no, yes, no. What could happen? What's the worst that could happen, right? Tonight I put there, it's about a man and woman who've allowed sex to become a lust. See, now, unless you got the gift of celibacy, which Paul and Jesus both said that is a gift that very few people have. They have no sexual desire or inclination, and they can use their energy to serve God. For everybody else, we've got a legitimate sexual need, and that's to be fulfilled in heterosexual marriage. Amen. Right? And so in that marriage, a man and a woman developing their love and their relationship together, their sexual relationship becomes an important part of the intimacy and the sense of well-being and the joy of being close and together. And it's just a really good thing. But when a person, even in marriage, if they get outside of that and they get into pornography or they get into adultery or they get into even weird stuff, they're letting themselves go overboard into an area of lust where now destructive things are beginning to happen to the relationship, and it begins to break down the relationship because it's just wrong. It's bad. It's harmful. It's hurtful to either one of the parties or else to the relationship itself. And so at some point, whether it be money or sex or food, I had shelter there, right? I mean, I bet a lot of us watch, what's it called? HGTV? Home and Garden TV, right? I mean, you watch that. I know, I'm going to say this. I don't know if I should say it or not, but I'm going to say it. I bet a lot of you ladies are like, this is a guy message. Only the guys have the lust of the flesh, right? No? Oh, thank God. I got an honest woman here. But come on now, you don't have to hate me, but the ladies watch the HGTV channel, right? Come on now. Now this could go to the lust of the eyes, right? But we're watching this, and somehow our shelter just isn't good enough. Am I right? Only the guys say yes. The ladies say, it can never be too good. It's like a TV. Like I say, you know, you can never have too big of a TV. That's just a given. Isn't that right, guys? Hoo-ah! Right? But at what point does it go overboard? At what point is it a legitimate need, and now it's gone to the place where this is crazy, right? And I can tell you one line that's drawn is debt. Come on. If you got to go in debt to get it, you just crossed a big boundary line there. That should be, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Because you can't afford it. Come on. In any case, we're talking about when do legitimate needs move over to lust. Are you following me here? And it's when they move over, when they become hyper-extended to the place where they're putting us in some kind of jeopardy or some kind of harm's way, or they're bringing death to either to our finances or to a relationship or something. They're bringing death. I see I couldn't resist doing it twice, right? This was a nice deer, but I put an arrow there because I was talking about getting shot in the liver. Remember that? Last week, getting shot in the liver? Oh, I know. Some of you are like, ew. Hey, I'm a hunter. I don't apologize for it. But you see, I said that the deer are always walking away from me. I get a quartering away shot. But you can see the entry wound right there. It was high and back, right through the liver. And I heard it. I heard it thwack, and I saw it go in. And I could see my arrow down in the ground there. And I'm like, and that deer, he just went like he got bit by a mosquito. And he walked away like he had not a care in the world. And I'm like, that deer is dead walking. And I know that because I know the scriptures. You get shot in the liver, you're done for. And sure enough, 10 minutes later, here he comes rolling down the hill. Boop, 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 boop. Somebody found that funny. Was it you, Dennis? Oh, it was Pauline. Okay. So how do we deal with this vulnerability? See, remember, I had back there that this buck, you see how big his neck is? You know why his neck is so big? He's in the rut. There's like not even 30 days, you know, 20 days of the year that male deer go crazy. Like this big buck, he sleeps in the daytime and only comes out at night, right? 315 days of the year. Do the math there. 300 more than that. He only comes out in the daytime, 20 days a year, and I had out my scent, right? With the hot doe scent and the male, the dominant bucks that, you know, he's following the line. And he's moving. Right? He's on a mission. Right? The rut made him extremely vulnerable. Right? You following where I'm going with this? And in fact, it cost him his life, the same way the guy in Proverbs 7. October 31st, by the way, is the best day to be out there. All right. Why is that? Well, because the does aren't quite yet in heat, but the bucks are ready. So there's a hardship there that you can fill. All right. Never mind. Forget I said that. Right? Just go back. All right. But anyway, you know, they've got this vulnerability. Anybody that knows about deer hunting, they take advantage of it, right? Satan is a great hunter, right? He is like a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour, right? And he is a hunter, and he's on the hunt, and he's a predator, and he is looking for the vulnerability by which he can snare you. That's what he's doing. And so God's way, if we can say nothing else about God's way is the preventative cure from getting caught in Satan's snare, making us vulnerable in the lusts of our flesh. Does that make sense? If we just believe God, we just do things his way, we won't get caught in that snare. It's when we think, what's the worst can happen? It's not going to happen to me. Okay. We're going to look at some scriptures here, but here's God's way to overcome the vulnerability that we all have because we are bodily creatures, right? You have a body, right? And your body's got needs, right? And those needs make you vulnerable. You understand that, right? Okay, I'm telling you now, this is the cure for the vulnerability that everybody in this room has, so that Satan cannot get you in the lust of your flesh. And that is, keep busy, use your body for good purposes, as explained in the Bible. Here's what my mom always used to say, right? An idle mind, Ricky, right? How many of you had this said to you? An idle mind is a devil's workshop, right? You guys didn't have a mom that told you that, like 20 times a day? You didn't? Okay, well, now you got a pastor that's going to say it like 10 times. An idle mind is a devil's workshop. All right. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 9:27. This is the Apostle Paul. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And now we're going to read something else that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Let's stop there a moment. What's the definition of unrighteousness? Somebody tell me. If you know, stand up quick and say it out loud. Unrighteousness, what's the definition? Ungodly? Yeah, but my definition. My definition. I've given it to you three times tonight. Come on, nobody? The opposite of godly. Well, that's ungodly. Come on now. Huh? The opposite of God's ways. All right, come on. What makes something unrighteous? What? It leads to death, okay? But why? There we go. Who's saying it? Okay, Debbie. Debbie's got it. If everybody did it every time, it would be a mess of a world. Right? That's unrighteousness. The definition of righteousness. If everybody did it every time, it would be a wonderful world. Remember the guy that took off in the GTI? If everybody did that, right, where would we be? All right. Do not go on presenting the members of your body. Everybody raise a member of your body. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's a member of your body. It could be other members, right? But it's flesh and blood. Think about how you present the members of your body. How do you go about presenting the members of your body? I'll give you all are presenting the members of your body right here tonight by sitting in a chair and listening to me ramble. Right? You're presenting your bodies, aren't you? You have. You've presented your bodies for this opportunity, for this situation, you presented your body. Anytime you put your body in a situation for a particular purpose, you're presenting it. The guy that followed the hooker, what was he doing? Presenting his body, wasn't he? Presenting his body for the purpose of adultery. Anytime you put your body in a situation or a place to do something for a particular purpose, you're presenting it. He says, stop presenting your body as instruments of unrighteousness. So the guy in the GTI, he's following along. He presented his body to do what? Right? He was presenting himself into a very precarious situation. His whole body was at risk of being mangled in a car, right? And that would be a definition of unrighteousness. He presented his body as an instrument of unrighteousness. Right? Okay. Right now, you guys are presenting your bodies as instruments for righteousness. How do I know that? I know that going to church is a good thing. God's word's a good thing. If everybody did it 100% of the time, what a wonderful world we would have, right? But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Believe it or not, that becomes the key for success and not being vulnerable to Satan's snares using your lust of your flesh. Where you put yourself. Uh-oh, it got real quiet. Did I lose you? It's where you put yourself. So you get up in the morning and you make your coffee and you put yourself in front of your Bible and you're reading your Proverbs. What are you presenting your body for? Unrighteousness or righteousness? Righteousness. Righteousness. All right. Let's read Romans chapter 6, 11 through 23, together and aloud. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Hop! Wait a minute. You see those words, do not let? Everybody say, do not let. That means you've got the authority, you've got the choice, you've got the power to make a decision. You can either let your body or you cannot let your body be an instrument presented for something good or something bad. It's your choice. It only comes down to the want to. Do you want to or don't you? Let's read on. Okay. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. That's what we're talking about, right? Talking about lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay. If you don't know what grace is, you're thinking, well, now, wait a minute. I'm under grace, therefore I can do whatever I want and never have to pay a penalty. That's not grace at all. That's not even mercy. That's just stupidity. Grace, law, Romans chapter 3 and 4 says that under law, everyone's condemned because nobody can measure up. But under grace, God comes along, forgives us, and because we want to do right, He comes along, gives us His Spirit, and gives us the ability to do it. That's what grace is. God's supernatural ability given to you to do God's will, God's way. You're not under law, where there's no power. You're under grace, where there's unlimited power. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be! Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Remember, a master gets to tell a slave what to do. Right? So you used to be a slave of sin, and when your lust said, go watch pornography, you could, oh, okay, I have to do that. Now the Bible says, reckon yourself dead to that and alive to God, because you're now your God's master, and God says, no, don't do that. And you're, okay, great, I won't do that. It's how you look at yourself. It's how you reckon yourself. Do you reckon yourself as a slave to sin, the lust of your flesh? Or do you reckon yourself as a slave to God in righteousness? How do you see yourself? Let's read 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Where I'm going with this is, have you ever made up your mind to be a slave of righteousness? Have you ever made up your mind, I want to do the disciplines that make me able to do what's right instead of doing what's wrong? Okay, let me see here. We're running out of time. Okay. Let's read on. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Sanctification, the big word for holification, being made whole, being repaired, so that no longer are you being driven by these lusts that take you to do things that are harmful to yourself and others, but you've been made whole. Now you can want to do things and do the things that make a whole relationship, that make marriage happy, that make your job good, that make your finances prosperous. You can do the things that make you whole. That's what it means to be sanctified. And the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right. Jesus said this, right, in the Garden of Gethsemane. The spirit is willing, right? But the flesh is what? Weak. It's funny how that particular phrase has become everybody knows that. If nobody knows anything else in the Bible, they know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Am I right? It's just become one of those cultural phrases that everybody knows. Well, guess what? Jesus said it. So if that's the case, the answer is to use the Spirit. Use the Spirit. All right. How are we going to use the Spirit? Confess, repent, and ask God's help. Be specific. Identify what lust it is that you know is hampering your well-being. Are you honest enough to do that, or are you still in denial? Identify it. Confess it. Lord, I have this lust that causes me to do things that I should not do. Let's just take pornography, for example. Lord, I have this desire to watch pornography, and it's wrong, and I know it's wrong, and I don't want to do it anymore. I confess it as sin. I ask you, Lord God, forgive me. I repent of it. And Lord, you got to help me get the victory here. That's what I'm talking about. Just being honest and open with God. I went through this back in 2007 with food. I was 60 pounds overweight. It was destroying my health. I couldn't get up in a tree to hunt deer anymore. That's supposed to be funny, but nobody laughs. So anyway, you know. But it's true. I was like, I was trying to climb the tree, and I was so heavy I couldn't pull myself up anymore. I'm like, I can't. Am I gonna give up deer hunting just because I'm so heavy? And I confessed it as sin. And I asked for God's help. Second step is, once you stop denial and you become open to the truth about your situation, now you can find, now you're open to learn, and you can do research. I mean, you know, I compared God to Google the first week. There is so much available to learn about your particular situation and what you need to do in order to get the victory, whatever it might be. But you got to read, you got to do the research, you got to find out. You don't like that, right? You want a lightning zap? Fix me. And then the key is, you develop a plan of disciplines, plural, disciplines. There's a reason why Christians are called disciples of Jesus Christ. Christianity is a life of disciplines. If you are essentially opposed to discipline of any kind, you will not make it as a Christian. Because you've got an attitude that is so wrong and needs to be changed so deep, you've got to confess that as sin. Lord, I got a bad attitude about discipline. I think it's a bad thing, and I confess it as sin because your word says it's one of the best things that I can ever do for myself. It's called a mind change, a sea change. Let's read together Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. Proverbs 15:32. He who neglects discipline despises himself. That's pretty deep stuff right there. I've talked on them before. I could talk on each one of those things for a while. I'm sure you understand that. But think about it. Because your attitude toward discipline says a volume about who you are and where you are spiritually. What did Paul say? This is my theme verse. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Why would he say that? Because he knows that Satan is a lion. He's a predator. He's seeking whom he can devour, and he looks for the vulnerabilities in our flesh. That's what he looks for. I get so sad when I think about all the ministers that I've known who have not ended well. Run off with choir directors, right? Run off with music leaders. Run off with secretaries. Got caught in pornography. Look at what's going on with the Catholic Church right now. My word. How ridiculous is that? Come on, are you with me here? It's ridiculous. Priests should not be involved in that kind of stuff. They should be busy doing good stuff. Satan looks for vulnerability in our flesh. And if we think we're above it, you are deceived. Here's the necessary disciplines that I believe in. These are my disciplines, right? Read the Proverbs daily. Memorize Romans 6. You don't think memorizing scripture is a discipline? Try it sometime. Secondly, exercise. No, I'm not starting a cult of exercising. But I will tell you this. All addictive habits feed on these hormones called endorphins. The right way that God created for us to get endorphins is through exercise. He made the body to move. Amen. I'm not talking about, you know, doing something crazy like riding across the country in the bicycle. I'm talking about 15-minute walk. Just do something. Move. Say, okay, from 7 o'clock to 7:15, I'm going to read my Proverbs. 7:15 to 7:30, I'm going to move. Third, identify and eliminate the triggers. Okay? This is the one that Nancy and I went round and round back in the day, because if there's ice cream and potato chips in the house, they're a magnet for me, right? Now, we do have ice cream and potato chips in the house now. But come spring, when I got to drop some weight to get up the mountains first, they're going to have to go. Right? Understand what your triggers are. You know, and some, well, I can never go without my cell phone. I can never go without the computer. I can never go without the internet. Let's see how serious Jesus thought this stuff was. Let's read it together and aloud. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. It's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. You think you can't live without your computer? Think about your eye or your hand. How serious are you about this stuff anyway? Do you really want to get the victory? Do you really want to overcome that lust of your flesh? Do you really not want to get snared by the devil? Or you're like, yeah, it's not really that important. I don't really care. It's no big deal. Jesus thought it was pretty important. Eliminate those triggers. There's worse things in the world than not having a computer. There's worse things in the world than not having internet. There's worse things in the world than not having ice cream in their freezer. Though there ain't, see? She's just not ready quite yet. A few more weeks of this, and I'm sure you'll come along. Incidentally, it's three times in the scriptures. It's not a once-off fluke. That is solid. Jesus said that. Oh, here we go. Identify and stay away from tempting places. Right? You got to be honest with yourself. When I drive by that bar, I just like, where am I go? Right? Okay? Find another way home. I know, my old drug dealer, he hangs out in that corner there, but I got to go by there to work. No, you don't. 30 miles out of the way is a good distance to go. to not get pulled back into that habit. How serious are you? You got to identify these things and write them down and write a plan. You got to write a plan. I got a plan of these disciplines, and this is what I'm going to do because I'm serious about this. I want the victory. I'm going to present my body to do good things and not bad things. And then, of course, get in a small group for accountability, celebrate recovery, small groups. My thing's falling apart. But in any case, I guess I was squeezing too hard. And then finally, develop good hobbies, uses of time and places to replace those that cause you to stumble. I am a big believer in hobbies, aren't I, Nancy? When I first started this journey, I had some hobbies that cost more. I wanted to have hobbies that cost more money than I could afford. So I'm praying about it, and God said, well, then, why don't you get a hobby where you can make some money? So I did that. And I made some money, and then I could do the hobbies that I wanted to do. But in either case, I would kept myself busy doing things that were productive and going in the right direction than sitting there an idle mind is a devil's workshop. Get yourself busy. Make a schedule. Write it down in your journal. If you're fighting this fight, I do this every day, pretty much every day, but maybe I don't get every day, but 90% of the time, I'm going to write down in my journal what my day is going to consist of. From the time I get up to the time I go to bed. You know why? Because of this. Because of what the Apostle Paul said. If I don't want to be disqualified from ministry, if I don't want to be disqualified by Satan get his hooks in me somehow, I got to stay busy doing good stuff. Because if I don't, he's going to find a way to get in, and he's going to take advantage of me. And I don't want that. So I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to do what Paul says. I'm going to present myself to something good every minute of every day of my life. And that's the secret. Present yourself to something good every day, every minute, every hour of your life. Present it, your body. Show up to do something good. And guess what? You won't be showing up doing bad stuff. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? It works. It works. And I think that's the end.